Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have been with you this weekend, this short series of just simply four lessons, Friday night, Saturday night, and the two this morning. I hope that they have been edifying. I know that in many respects they have been stepping on our toes, that they have been challenging in many respects. The great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that even when we are disciplined by it, not merely instructed, but corrected by it, is that there is that grace that we talked about on Friday night. That grace of God is great. It overcomes all of our sins, and it gives us hope, despite our failures of the past, despite the regrets of our past. But here's something that's so important for us to understand. Grace should motivate us to then that high standard that Jesus Christ has set for us, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But we don't, the last thing we should do is lower that standard so that we feel better about the mistakes we made in the past. Because that does nothing for the next generation. It does nothing for us. It does nothing for the next generation or the generations thereafter. We must preach the word of God. We must set the bar high, not to our standards, but to God's standards. And we go, but God's standards are perfect. And we're not. But we keep the bar set high so that we show our faith in God and our desire to serve Him and to acknowledge His holiness, His greatness, and we depend upon His grace to cover our flaws, the things and our failures that we have had. Now, this lesson is a continuation of what we began this morning in the class period. And as we noted previously, we live in a world that is going from order to disorder. And that's just natural. That's the natural order of things. And any efforts to overcome that movement from order to disorder takes great effort and energy, both physically and spiritually. In the spiritual realm, Jesus has done the heavy lifting for us. He's done what we could not do for ourselves. Nevertheless, we bear some responsibility, and that's what we talked about this morning. In getting our own houses in order, we have to take ownership of this effort. We have to take ownership of our lives if our relationships are to improve. And that was the idea of the whole series, is improving our relationships through grace, Friday night, through discipline, last night, and now in the relationships that we have in our houses, in our homes, whether that be our physical homes or our spiritual families. Again, it is only by God's grace that any effort on our part is able to restore some semblance of order. Yet, to intentionally continue in sin, which is the cause of all of the spiritual disorder in this world, with the expectation that the grace of God will continue to abound in order to restore order, is contrary to all that we are taught in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So, as we spend our time considering what would be otherwise the impossible task of getting our own houses in order, were it not for the grace of God, let it not be charged that an emphasis upon such efforts to so order our lives reveals anything but an utter dependence upon and appreciation for and submission to God's revealed way. The work involved in getting my own house in order earns me nothing. But that effort is the spiritual fruit of faith sown by all who hope to reap eternal life. So in this lesson, we're going to focus on the getting order in our lives part of this thing. We take ownership. That's what we talked about in the first lesson. Now, getting that order. And there is what I'm calling foundational versus peripheral order. Relationships are more important than material things. That's what the series has been about, is improving our relationships. So that has to be a priority to us. It's more, the relationships we have with God first and foremost, and one another as his people, and people in the world, and the relationships that we have out there are more important than material things. Material things are peripheral. And that's just a fancy word for not being at the center, not being foundational. They're external. What is the consistent thing that we hear from victims of tornadoes? And we've heard a lot of it, more of it this year, because the storms just seem to have been greater this year. So many storms that just suddenly the material things are gone. What do you hear? Thank God my family is safe. The house and the things can be replaced. That's what you hear from people who've gone through that trial. You go, why did they go through that trial? Maybe it restored order in their lives. Maybe it set them to realize what's most important in life. We forget that when things are going smoothly. It's only when we lose some of these things that we begin to once again prioritize as we ought to. And by the way, that evaluation, that relationships, that people, that family is more important than things, is not made true by a tornado. That was true before the tornado struck. The tornado just helped us to realize it. The trial can make it clearer for us. So people sometimes will go wonder, why am I going through this trial? Well, perhaps it's an opportunity for things to be made clearer in our lives. Go with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to read verses 19 through 21, and you will recognize this text. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Earthly treasures tend to go from order to disorder. They decay. So you build a nice new house, and then it ages, just like your body ages. And it needs repairs. You buy that car that you've been wanting for so long. Maybe you even buy it new. It's hardly got any miles on it whatsoever. But what happens? It runs down with time. This is the natural order of things. Whereas heavenly treasures, Jesus says here, are not subject to the laws of nature. Physical things run down, but spiritual things do not. Relationships are foundational to getting our houses in order. And it begins with our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We got to decide who's first in our lives. And Jesus is telling us that we can't have two masters. And by that, he doesn't mean you can't have different authorities in your life. He means ultimate master. The one that when he speaks, that's what happens. You can't have two of those, because inevitably they will come in conflict with one another and you will have to make a choice. Jesus is encouraging us to make that choice to be God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15,
Notice what is said there. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Notice that he says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Is that the attitude of many people in this world? Or are the things of this world the things by which we with which we identify ourselves and by which we measure ourselves? Now understand this. The problem isn't inherently in the abundance that any one person might have. The problem is with how central those things are in our lives and how dependent we become on things that are actually unstable and temporary and are running down. Don't put your trust in these things. Don't form your identity by these things. And so we have to have in setting our houses in order, priority number one has to be God and his kingdom, his rule, his authority. That has to be primary, or else we are not going to be able to set our houses in order. And so our relationship with God is first and foremost, but then, as we talked about previously, our relationship with others. Our relationship with others is secondary. It's not that, by using the term secondary, I don't mean unimportant. I just mean that it is not primary, that God holds that spot. Remember, he can't serve two masters. And just to illustrate this, we go back to the book of Job. Job, we're familiar with, was a man of great abundance. He had many things. We go to Job chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "There was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Have you ever faced a calamity like that in your life? Or I should say calamities? That quickly, one after another? "And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job lost his wealth, all that he had worked for in his life and his children. And he still worshiped God. His relationship with God was more important to him than his relationship with his children, his wife, his friends. Remember that Jesus taught that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, we cannot be his disciple, follower of Jesus, if the priority in our life is not Jesus. People wonder why churches are dwindling in number. There are probably a number of causes for that, no single one. A combination of factors contribute to this.
But some recognize the truth of what Jesus speaks here, and they're not choosing Jesus. They're choosing things, they're choosing people, they're choosing other relationships. The question is, what will we do? But as long as we're looking at priorities, human relationships are more important than things. So while we looked at Job as an illustration of his putting God first, ahead of his family, ahead of his human relationships, we had better be putting our human relationships ahead of things.
So you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. In Proverbs 15, and beginning with verse 16, it says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." You see what he's putting ahead of the other? He's putting the relationships we have with God and with family, specifically in this particular case, ahead of the things, the material things that we enjoy in life. Or if you go to the 17th chapter of Proverbs and verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Okay? So again, a happy home in a simple home, in a modest home, with very little material things, that has peace and quietness and tranquility, is better than a mansion with a feast where there is strife. We have to get our priorities in order to put our houses in order. These priorities have to be clear to us. God is first and foremost. People are next. They're after God, but they are before things, material things. And when we emphasize minor things to the neglect of more important things, we not only imperil our souls, we imperil the souls of others, especially those who are impressionable that we influence in our lives. Jesus made this observation to those who had fallen into hypocrisy through an emphasis upon relatively minor externals to the neglect of weightier matters, as he puts it there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He's speaking all throughout Matthew chapter 23 to the Pharisees, a sect of the Jews that were known for their being very careful, very scrupulous, very devoted to God, but actually being, quite frankly, as Jesus calls them, hypocrites. He says that in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They had things out of order. There was disorder. And if Jesus calls them out for their disorder in matters that they ought to have done, you notice Jesus says, you ought to have done these things. They were paying tithes. This was the Jewish, the commands of the law of Moses that they were to tithe. And that is basically the idea of giving 10% of your prosperity to the temple, to the priesthood, for its care. And so that was their responsibility. And so they were being scrupulous about it. They were giving 10% of their herb garden, of these small things. But they were neglecting much more important things than their herb garden, than their tithe of that herb garden. And we can be very scrupulous about some things in our lives, and maybe we ought to be doing those things, but not neglecting more important things. Things that he names here that are justice, mercy, faith. They weren't exercising those things. God is not just to be an important part of our lives. If God and his will are not at the center and the foundation of our lives, then practically speaking, we are guilty of idolatry. That's looking at it from God's perspective. We may not be bowing down to something carved by a human being out of wood or molded using gold or silver or something like that, the idolatry that we typically think of when we hear that word. But whenever we elevate anything, get our priorities out of whack so that anything is above, of more importance to us than God, then that looks like idolatry to God. That is making something else more important than God. And that is at the heart of what is idolatry. And if we do not prioritize correctly and get things in the right order, then we cannot get our houses in order. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We're wasting our time if we don't involve God in the things of importance in our life. And failure in the home impacts churches. It impacts local congregations. Just looking at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about those who would serve as overseers of a local congregation, just boiling it all right down to a local congregation. He talks about the responsibility of a man who would serve in that role. And the observation is made, if he does not know how to care for his own family, how will he take care of a church of God? How will he take care of other souls that he's not genetically related to? In other words, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. The ease with which we might be able to care for those who actually live under our roof, who may be even genetically related to us, and we're supposed to influence them for good, influence them to follow the Lord. If we're not being successful in that, how in the world are we going to be successful with people that we're not genetically related to, who come from all sorts of backgrounds and that we don't know as well? How are we going to guide them? And so the importance of setting our houses in order has this ripple effect, both negatively and positively, potentially. So, for the rest of this lesson, I want to talk about some scriptural ideas for daily ordering. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. This time, verse 25. Therefore, this is Jesus, of course, speaking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we're going to set our houses in order on a daily basis, we've got to put the kingdom first, the kingdom of Jesus Christ first. And that means letting God rule in everything, trusting him, trusting his way, trusting his principles, trusting the instruction that we have in the Word of God. This means that God, for us, is not boxed into a church building. That our relationship with God is not boxed into this church building, or it's not segmented into family devotional time, if you have something like that in your family, which is a good thing. Family devotional time is a great thing. Coming and meeting and assembling with one another is a very important and encouraging and edifying and holding one another accountable kind of thing. It's very important. But God cannot be boxed into these segments of our life. It means that God goes with us to work. It means God goes with us to school. It means God goes with us in body and in mind, wherever our bodies and minds go. God knows what we need. He created us. He knows the physical things that we need. If we put him first, he will provide. We may become dissatisfied with how he provides, with what he provides, but that's a problem that's on us. You remember the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, crying out for food. God knew that they needed food. And he provided manna from heaven. And they got tired of it. They became dissatisfied with it. He gave them what they needed. Is it always what we want? Is it always what we imagined? No. But are we going to trust God and put him first or not? Each day has enough of its own trouble that we do not need to borrow trouble from tomorrow. Being anxious about what is tomorrow. This does not mean that we do not look ahead or make plans to the best of our ability for tomorrow. Previous lesson, we talked about the importance of preparation and looking ahead. There is a place for that, but we're talking priorities here so that we can set things in order. It does mean that we do not allow the concerns of the unknown future to keep us from doing what we need to do today in putting the kingdom first. The kingdom comes first today, regardless of what is happening tomorrow or next year or in the unknown, unforeseen future. We put the kingdom first today, regardless of what is happening tomorrow, and we entrust our future to God. A little bit earlier there in Matthew chapter 6, you just back up to verses 9 through 13. Jesus commended praying. You might recall on one occasion, Jesus was specifically asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. And he gives essentially what is written here in this Sermon on the Mount. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is something that is important to ordering our lives, our ordering our homes. This prayer, specifically, model prayer, example prayer that Jesus uses here, acknowledges the need for daily bread. And therefore, what the implication is daily prayer. That each day we pray for God to provide for us what we need that day. From the progress of the kingdom to forgiveness of sin to resisting temptations, there is daily need to acknowledge our utter dependence upon God. And whenever we think we are independent so that we do not need God, we are doomed. And so is our house. It is in this manner of prayer that we deal with our daily anxieties and troubles, that we deal with anything that may be concerning us about the future. It is not that worries or concerns in and of themselves are inherently sinful. Paul, for example, had daily anxiety for the churches. He writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. There are legitimate things about which to be concerned. For example, getting your house in order. But the way to handle that is through prayer. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Sometimes I think we've used this passage that you'll recognize in Philippians chapter 4 to suggest that if you worry about anything, that you are sinning. I don't think that's what it's teaching. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. We just stop right there. See, God said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This text is not so much saying that it's wrong to be worrying about something, but it's wrong to be worrying about something and not praying about it. That prayer is a means of dealing with the anxieties of life. That when we are anxious about something, we shouldn't be slapping ourselves in the face for being worried about something that might have be legitimately concerned about, but that we turn to God in prayer about it rather than merely turning to our own resources and our own intelligence. That we turn to God and pour those things out to Him. Indeed, the Psalms express many anxieties as you read through them. But they are burdens that are constructively cast upon God. Turn with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And just take note as we read through this psalm of the things that are touched on. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. These were cries for God's help in dealing with the anxieties that come with life. But notice these prayerful petitions and praises to God were to help him in keeping his daily vows, his daily commitments, his daily responsibilities. And then go with me over to the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. He's personified wisdom here. Wisdom is speaking. We need to daily be tuned into and attentive to God's wisdom. It may come to us through the study of Scripture, like the Bereans who searched the Scripture daily. It may come through the interaction with others of like faith in our assemblies or in service, in brotherly love to one another. Certainly, the daily routines were the prime opportunities for training children in God's ways, as we made reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 in the first lesson. However, the question we need to ask ourselves is whether our daily routines, and you all have them, and you have yours that are your own, whether our daily routines are conducive to getting our own houses spiritually in order. Are we pursuing God's wisdom in all of life's contexts? Or are they distractions? Or worse, incompatible with God's wisdom? Our daily routines, are they just incompatible with the wisdom that we read that come from God? If so, we've got to change those routines. If they're distracting, if our routines are such that they are actually distracting us from God, then that needs to be changed so that God is at the forefront. It is the wise who hear and do not disdain God's ways. Those who listen to God's wisdom are those who are blessed with God's favor and life. As a result of sin, the natural course of things in life is from order to disorder, despite all of our best efforts to stop the digression. But the good news of the gospel is that by the grace of God, we can move from disorder to order, not just temporarily, but eternally. We cannot do it by our own strength, by our own intelligence, by our own might. But the one who overcame and defeated death has offered every one of us, every one of us, the hope of doing the same, overcoming death. So many houses, so many homes, so many churches and nations are in disorder because they have despised or otherwise ignored the wisdom of God's order. And you don't have to follow that path. You don't have to follow that path. Jesus has made the path from disorder to order possible to anyone who will take up his cross daily and follow him. So let's renounce the disorderly walk of the past and choose today whom we will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you've not made that commitment to the Lord, we'd like to help you to do that, whether it be by studying further with you Or if you've been studying and you know that you need Jesus Christ in your life, we can help you come to Him. You repent of your sins, you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, just like Peter preached the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Then that is the beginning of the process of setting your house in order. And God has made that possible by His grace. If we can help you in any way, let us know. All together we stand and sing.